Book of Jonah with me. How many of you know where Jonah is, or you're going to have to look up in the front and see what page it's on? Okay. Yeah, it's just a couple pages long, so it's hard to find sometimes. I've always heard it said, and I'm sure most of you know the story of Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. But I'm sure most of you have heard the book, heard the story about Jonah, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. But I heard a guy preach one time and said that there was great revival that broke out in Nineveh. I thought about that. Revival did not break out in Nineveh, just for the record. Revival did not break out in Nineveh. The people of Nineveh were lost individuals. Repentance broke out in Nineveh. Salvation broke out in Nineveh. But revival broke out in the belly of the whale with Jonah. Because that's where revival has to begin, is in the hearts and in the lives of the people that are men of God, women of God, people who love the Lord. Today, in talking about Jonah, we're all very familiar, as I said, with this story. God had required him to go to Nineveh and to preach repentance unto the Ninevites. And Jonah refused, so he boarded a ship on the way to Tarshish. And so he's heading over there, and Nineveh was... Nineveh, by the way, was the capital of Assyria. Today, if you can look up on a map Mosul, you'll be right on top of Nineveh. You'll see where it's located there in Iraq, Mosul, Iraq. And Nineveh, or rather God, had pronounced judgment upon the Ninevites. And if they repent, God would then spare them and not destroy them. And the problem is Nineveh was the arch enemy of Israel. And so the arch enemy of Israel would be spared if Nineveh would repent and surrender their life and heart to God. So while on the ship, God causes the ship to be put in grave danger. And once the men on the ship realize that it's because of Jonah's lack of obedience unto the Lord, he goes overboard. All right. They threw him overboard because they wanted this problem and this curse off of the ship. So they threw him off and he's swallowed alive by the belly. The Old Testament says a big fish. New Testament says a whale. Regardless, it's for 3 days. All right. Now, I want just a quick little note just for a reference for you. There's a lot of controversy. Some say, well, see, the Bible contradicts itself because the Old Testament says it's a big fish. New Testament says it's a whale. Well, just for the record, a whale has been categorized as a fish all the way up until the 19th century. So it's only been a couple of hundred years now since it's actually been classified as anything except a fish. But that's neither here nor there. Keep in mind that even the term whale can simply mean something that's just really big. So you can look at either one. You can look at the New Testament and say they're just using that as an expression for a big fish. Or you can go to the Old Testament and say it's a big fish, and which is fine to express that as a whale because it was classified as that. In fact, you can get all the history. I could share the history with you if you want. In 1758, Carl Linnaeus and Systems of Nature categorized everything in like 6 categories and left the whale in with the fish, all right? And then later, you have a guy by the name of Mathurin Jacques Bresson who reclassified everything. Now you get 9 classifications of all things, and he declassifies it as a fish and makes it classified as something else. And so eventually it wound up becoming a part of the mammals. None of that really matters. I'm just letting you know that your Bible's true. Your Bible's exact. Your Bible's perfect. Did not make a mistake. Also, there's a little bit of debate as to whether or not there's any fish out there, including a whale, that could swallow a man and he be kept alive. And so they've done all kinds of research and that kind of stuff. And most evidence says, well, it's not possible really for a whale to swallow a man and for him to live 3 days. It's possible perhaps that he could live a day, perhaps even a little longer, but not even likely in that, because there would be small pockets of air and that kind of thing. But here's my thing. The Bible tells us pretty clearly that God prepared this big fish. God prepared them, all right? So if God prepared it, he could prepare it any way that he so chose. And so if he had prepared a bluegill, quite frankly, if he had prepared a bluegill to swallow this guy and for him to live 3 days in its belly and then be puked up on the shore, he could do it, all right? God can do it. So keep in mind that this whole thing surrounds a miracle of God, a supernatural event, and I never discount what God can do. So again, our Bible is completely and totally accurate, as always. Now, the prayer that we're about to look at here in Jonah chapter 2 is the prayer of Jonah from the belly of the fish. And it's a prayer which was prayed during a time of real trouble. I mean, you can't get much more troublesome than being swallowed up in the belly of a whale and living for 3 days in that belly. That's pretty troublesome, if you ask me. And you got to understand this. The trouble was of the making of Jonah. I mean, he brought about his own problem. He disobeyed God. He was rebellious against God. And so the trouble that he was in was by his own making. But it doesn't matter. God still answered him. But the trouble, nonetheless, was of his own making. Now, we're going to look at quite a few things here. I'll try not to spend too much time on each of them so that we can get through them all. But I do want you to see some of these things because, quite frankly, though it's nothing like being swallowed by the belly of a fish, we're dealing with some troublesome times. We're dealing with some things in our lives. I've talked to a lot of people over the last few months. Some of them are struggling financially. Some have lost jobs. And I've talked to others who are struggling for fear of what's taking place and don't know which way to turn. Others are really concerned and not sure about what's happening and which direction to go. And quite frankly, many of us have probably wrestled with much of the same things. You know, how do I do this? How do I do that? And how are these things ever going to come about? And it's a difficult time. I have a pastor friend. His son is in a nursing home. And they literally have to go to the nursing home and sit outside the window and stare in and through the window at him. Troublesome times, sad times. And how do we kind of get through some of those? And I just want to take a little bit of a lesson from Jonah. And this may not be by any of our own making. I don't have any idea what God's plan is or what God has done, or if he's caused this or if he has allowed this. I really don't have any idea. But I do know that it's troublesome times. Let's look first at Jonah's reasoning for this prayer. Look in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. Listen to that. I cried by reason of my affliction. God, I'm praying. I'm coming to you. I'm begging for your help because I'm afflicted. Because I am in a troublesome situation. Because where I'm at, I can't get out of it. And he says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Let's begin with his afflictions. I mean, who wouldn't turn to prayer in times when we really have nowhere else to turn? When we know that we're struggling. I've seen folks that would never pray in any other circumstances. I've known folks who have even said, I don't know if God is even real or not. But in times of trouble, the first thing they want to do is pray. I worked with a guy at a place, Osborne Trucking, and he used to ridicule me, mock me, make fun of me because of my devotion to God and because I would pray over my food, because I would not take overtime so that I could attend church. And first one thing and another, and he just thought that was the most ludicrous thing he had ever heard in his life, and he continually made fun of me. But then he finds out in his life there was some of his family members that had become very ill, were on the verge of death, and he didn't know what to do. He didn't know where to turn. And he came to me and said, Barry, can you pray with me? And I thought, here's a guy who wants nothing to do with my God, but boy, in times of trouble, where's God? Where's God in all of this? Jonah's purpose in calling upon the Lord was by reason of his afflictions. That's what caused him to turn to God in this situation. And it doesn't matter if his afflictions are by his own making or not. Nonetheless, he knows his only hope is what God can do for him. That was his only place to turn. I've heard many say, you know, God only helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard people say that? And they act like it's out of the Bible somewhere. God only helps those who help themselves. So God said it. It's in the Bible. Well, I have yet to find it. In fact, Jonah could do nothing here to help himself. In fact, he understood and knew that he was in dire need of God doing something and rescuing him. When we rebel against God's will, afflictions are sure to come. And I can tell you this. they're going to be very often by our own making. And even in the case of Jonah, when he's done everything wrong, God still answered his prayer. You know, as a child of God, I'm here to tell you, in my Christian life, I have not made every right decision. I have not done every single thing that God would have me to do. There have been times in my Christian life where I've sinned, times in my Christian life where I've become disobedient. There have been times where I've not turned the way God would have me to turn. And what we find is I still take it to God and say, God, bail me out. God, do something. Bless me. Show mercy unto me. Do something, because I can't get myself out of this mess. Jonah was in a mess by his own making, and yet God was willing to do something about it. He called out unto God. We see that happen, by the way, very often in Scripture. You remember, of course, David's house was devastated because of his sin. You remember the sin with Bathsheba, for example. When he saw Bathsheba there and he sinned by taking her and then having her husband killed. You know the whole story with all of that. And when you look at that, you look at all the things that happened as a result of that. His baby by that union died. His son, one of his sons, raped his own sister. Another son sought out revenge. And then David's son, one of the sons, turned against him and sought to kill him and take over his kingdom. I mean, David's house was a mess. His family was a mess because of his afflictions. Folks, we can do a lot of harm to ourselves. Yet God said he was a man after his own heart. He loved him, cared for him. You know, he seemed surprised, Jonah, that God heard him. After all, he was severely out of God's will. I want you to notice, too, hell here, I believe personally, there's more of a figurative language. Some believe that he actually died and went to hell at this point. I do not believe that. I don't believe anybody's died and went to hell and returned, quite frankly. In fact, we read Luke chapter 16, the rich man died and went to hell, and we find out that he was not able to return. He was not permitted to return. That's not the issue. I believe that when he's talking about this, the issue is he's saying, listen, this is as close to hell as I could possibly get. There is nothing more like hell than where I'm at. I can't breathe. I'm struggling. I'm in a situation that I can't get out of. I mean, somebody that's claustrophobic, imagine getting trapped in a MRI. Or imagine getting trapped in a well. Or imagine getting trapped in a sewer line somewhere. You know, it is a very frightening thing. But now take that to another degree and let's close it in on you. Can you imagine being in the belly of this whale? I mean, very likely you're completely and totally surrounded by water. You might have a little air pocket here or an air pocket there. Not just water, but in addition to that, all the natural juices that are designed to dissolve you eventually. And not only that, but you're in a space, and we already know that the space a man can get into, but it would be so tight that the quarters would be so tight that every time the whale breathed, it would make you feel like you smother. And imagine 3 days in a situation like that. When we say that God let him live for those 3 days, it doesn't mean he let him live in comfort. I really don't believe Jonah was sitting in his whale's belly with his table and chairs and eating all the little shrimp that got sucked in. I don't believe he had a little campfire going. He's not all covered up and cozy in his bed. We're talking about a very uncomfortable position. We're talking about a man who is in a position where he feels like he's going to die every second. Imagine such a horrible position, and he begged for God. Out of this situation, imagine the anxiety. Imagine the constant state of panic. Have you ever seen images of people who were buried alive? You know, I remember my dad telling me that he worked on, down in Kentucky, the dam that dams up the Cumberland River to make Cumberland Lake. It's called the Wolf Creek Dam. And he would talk about the Wolf Creek Dam. He worked on it for a little bit. And he would share a few stories. And some of the stories he would share was there was actually a graveyard they had to dig up in order to build the dam. And apparently, some of the graves they had dug up, this is probably had been buried long before we did a lot of the natural things that we do. They were just, people considered them dead and they buried them. And some of them had been buried alive. Said you could see the anguish even in the skeletal remains. I've seen pictures of people who have been buried alive with their fingernails torn completely off, their fingers and hands broken and dismembered, and their faces distorted from the screaming and the yelling, and their body is just mangled trying to get out of those empty tombs, trying to get out of those tombs. What an awful thing. For him to call something like this hell doesn't surprise me. I would call that hell. I would consider that something so horrific that I couldn't even imagine it. And so he cries out of the belly of hell, God, come to my rescue. God, here I am. I'm afflicted. I'm hurting. I'm in a situation that I can't get out of. You know, I've been in certain situations where I felt kind of almost panic-stricken. Have you been in a place where the anxiety or the panic is just so overwhelming that you think you're going to die? I've talked to folks who have had heart attacks, and they said, I knew I was dead. I knew I was dying. Must be a horrific experience. Here is this man in the belly of a whale, smashed in the stomach, smothering on a regular basis, yet God spared his life. How much more anguish could there be than that? He was afflicted. The second thing I want you to see is this. Jonah recognized his troubles were a result of God's discipline for his rebellion. He knew why he was there. There wasn't even a secret for him. You know, there are a lot of times we look at troubles and we look at trials and we think, why is that happening? Job's a good example of that. Why is this going on? But in Jonah's life, it wasn't a mystery. Jonah knew what had taken place. He knew of his rebellion. He recognized it. Verse 3, he says, Thou hast cast me into the deep. God, I know you cast me into the deep. It wasn't those guys throwing me overboard. It was you, and I know that. In the midst of the seas and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He's saying all of those waves and billows that you created, all of those things that you brought together to make this happen, I know that this is your doing because of what I've done. You know, when you realize that God is disciplining you, man, it's a frightening situation. When you look at the situation, you go, I see nothing else that could explain this but that God's disciplining me. Now, how often do we see people on a really destructive path? I mean, they just can't seem to see it, but they're on a really destructive path. Folks who have claimed to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I know Christ. I want to serve Him. At some point in time, they came forward, announced to a congregation, you know, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. They follow in baptism as evidence of the decisions that they've made and their willingness to serve Christ as their Lord and to be a part of a church and to do all the things that God would have them to do. And you see that in their life. And then for whatever reason, you see them take a different path and they get caught up in some things they have no business getting caught up in, and you want to say, listen, don't you know that God will discipline you? Man, get off that path. You're God's child. Get off that path. I want to shake them and make sure they understand. Listen, you need to repent. You need your life to turn around. You are God's child, and He is not going to let you continue on this path. You're asking to be in trouble. It's shame. It's sad when you know people just like that. You know, I deal with that very often. Sometimes I've mentioned before, little Miss Penny will run into my room. And I always ask her, are you allowed to be here? No. No. You know you're going to get in trouble. You need to go back to your room. Your mom's going to come in here. Your dad's going to come in here. And you're going to get in trouble. Please go back to your room. I really don't want you to get in trouble. But, Pappy, I love you. I know. But go back to your room. Love me from your room. Go in there so you don't get in trouble. And she'll say, but, Pappy. And next thing you know, Penny. I'm like, oh. You're in trouble now. And you don't want to see it happen. You don't want it to take place. And it's like, I don't want to see her cry. I don't want to see her get all wound up. I don't want to see her in that situation. But you know, the same thing happens spiritually with folks. I'm going to tell you now, if you know somebody that has professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they've chosen a different path, oh my goodness, let them know. Man, God's not going to tolerate that. God won't put up with that. Jonah was just that guy. He had gotten what he deserved. This was coming to him. He deserved it. He knew he deserved it. He knew God would never forsake him, but that doesn't mean that God would deliver him. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I always love what they talked about before they went into the fire. I'm going to paraphrase this, but basically they said, I don't care if God saves me or not, I'm not going to serve your gods. Faithful to the end. And we all know the end of that. God did save them. He did spare them. He came and was right in their midst. We understand that. Jonah here understands that what he has gotten is not because of his obedience. What he's dealing with is because of his disobedience, and he knows it. How long is God going to leave him there? How long is he to suffer? Jonah understood the mercy of God. He understood the mercy of God. In fact, let me back up for just a second. You know, I get kind of wound up sometimes when I hear people say certain things we've already mentioned. But I hear people all the time say, how could God allow this? You know, I do enough funerals that I watch people and I see some of the things they do. And I think they'll walk by the casket, someone who maybe overdosed or someone who, you know, had gotten killed because they were involved in something they had no business being involved in. And I look at their life and I think, why? Why don't you change your life? Can't you see what happened to them? And instead, they'll say silly things like, how could God allow that? What are you talking about? Man, sin will rip us to shreds. You need to know the God that I know. You know, people not seeing the danger of a self-pleasing attitude where I come before everything else, blatant rebellion about everything. I'm going to tell you now, God doesn't deal well with that. Oh, by the way, this should really pierce our hearts in all honesty. What was Jonah being punished for? He wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't an addict. He wasn't running around with wild women. He wasn't doing any of those things. You know what he wasn't doing? Witnessing. He didn't go and witness where God said to go and witness. He didn't go and share the gospel where God said go share the gospel. And we sit back and we say, well, that would never happen to me because I'm not a drunkard. I'm not an addict. I'm not out here running around with all these crazy people. And I'm not. But are you telling people about Jesus when God told us to go and tell people about Jesus? That was the sin of Jonah. Do you not see that? The sin of Jonah is God said go and Jonah said no. God said witness, preach, tell the people of Nineveh. No, I'm not going to do that. Do you really think God's okay when we just keep Jesus Christ to ourselves and never share him with anybody else? The disciplines of Jonah was because he refused to do what God said to do in sharing the message that God wanted him to share. Kind of brings it home when we start thinking about it in those terms. But Jonah knew the mercy of God. Then I said in verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He knew that he served a merciful God. He understood, listen, God will deliver me. I don't know when. I don't know. I don't know what he'll do. I don't know. He may deliver me in death, but God will deliver me. I know God's going to take care of me. I know this will take place. And we know that God did. And Jonah knew that he would at some point. God, you're a merciful God. I know what you do. I've watched what you do. I've seen your mercy in my life. I've watched you take your mercy in the nation of Israel. I've watched how you've taken care of us. I know you're merciful. Our nation has rebelled against you, and yet time and time again you bless. God, I know you're a merciful God. I just don't know when you might deliver me. How long am I going to have to suffer before you deliver me? Now, I made a statement there that I hope you picked up on. He may deliver him in life or he may deliver him in death. Either way, it's a deliverance. But how long will he let him suffer before that takes place? You know, I think about that today. I know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is going to come again. How many of you know that? Say amen. Amen. He's going to come. Y'all know when? You have any idea what we might have to suffer, what we might have to deal with until he comes? You have any idea what we might have to bear, what trials, what burdens? Do you have any idea what kind of sickness you may have to deal with until he chooses to take you home? You know, all of us probably think about, boy, if I had sicknesses to choose from, a way of dying to choose from, I'm one of those that I'm sure most people are just like this. Man, let me just go to sleep one night and never wake up. But you know, all too often, that doesn't happen, does it? All too often, it involves a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of agony, a lot of whatever. And we hate that. I don't know when the Lord's going to take me. I don't know when he's going to come. I know that he will. There's not even a question about it, because he's a merciful God and he'll care for us. But how much will I have to suffer? How much will I have to deal with until he chooses to come? And by the way, there's a lot of different reasons for that. I don't have time tonight to get into them. It's not always discipline, but I'm just saying, how much will we have to deal with before the Lord comes? He knows he serves a merciful God. But Jonah also realizes this. He knows the desperation of his situation. Here's one that I think we miss sometimes. I think we sometimes forget how desperate our situation is. Verses 5 and 6, the waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yes, hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. Man, look at the description he gives of all of this. Man, he said, the waters compassed me about. I was reading when a whale takes in something from the ocean, whether it's a whole bunch of fish or shrimp or whatever it is, it sucks in. It sucks in that enough water to fill up that capacity as well. So what happens is it fills its insides with all of that. He talks about that. Here I am, smothered in this water. I'm drowning. And yet God doesn't let me drown. I'm surrounded by water, and yet God gives me air. But at the same time, I can see the situation that I'm in. He talks about the fact that the weeds are wrapped around his head. He went down to the bottom of the mountains. That is, the whale took him down to the depths of the ocean. He's saying, all of these things have taken place and have put me in a position that it's just unbearable. You know, you think about going down to the bottom of the ocean. You know, you can't just do that because the pressure is too great. You can't just decide. I'm one of those guys. I have a swimming pool in my backyard, and the deepest end is 8 foot. And when I swim down to the bottom of the deepest end, the pressure on my eyes is so unbearable, I got to get back up as quickly as I can. I can't even imagine swimming down to the depths of that. Imagine the pain and imagine the agony that he was dealing with during this whole thing. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth was her bars about me forever, yet hast thou brought my life from corruption. He's saying, I should have died. I should have. That should have been the end of my life. But God loves me. He's a merciful God. But I got to tell you, I realize the depths of my situation. How desperate does a situation have to get before we realize God is our only answer? How deep do we have to go? How critical, how desperate must the situation get for us to say, God, I need you. I need to turn to you and you only. As I said before, man, I've preached funerals and witnessed to people who stand beside the courts of a corpse of a brother, a child, a spouse, a friend who was dead because of sin. And instead of turning to God, they'll mock God and they'll curse him. I want nothing to do with a God who would do this to my brother. He was a nice guy. You see it all the time. It's not something that's rare. I've shared Christ with people on their deathbed and they refuse to receive Jesus Christ. I've witnessed people in desperate situations who still refuse to call upon God. Why? What we see here in the life of Jonah is he understood how desperate the situation was. I have nowhere to turn but to God. I have nowhere to go but to God. This is a desperate situation. I think the first thing we have to see is how desperate our situation is, or we'll never turn to God. I think this is why they say that great revival probably breaks out in like third world countries or countries who are ruled by wicked leadership and things like that. Because quite frankly, they see their situation and they understand how desperate it really is. Here in America, I don't think we see how desperate our situation is. Even now, you know, even in the throngs of the possibility of things getting desperate financially or desperate in any other ways, they'll come through for us. Oh, here, we'll give you a stimulus check. Here, we'll give you extra money so that if you lose your job, you'll still have plenty of money, most of which is money. They'll have more money than if they were still working. And it's ridiculous of what we'll do because we don't understand what it means to be desperate. We think we're desperate when we can't make our internet bill. We think we're desperate when we can't buy the quality of toilet paper we want and we had to settle for Angel Soft. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Y'all bought up Angel Soft too because they were out of Charmin. Am I telling the truth? Okay. Narrower. You notice it's narrower. It's not as wide as the other. It don't even fill up your little spool. Just awful stuff. I mean, it's like notebook paper or something. We think we're desperate in a situation like that. What about folks who die for the cause of Jesus Christ? Who are jailed for the cause of Jesus Christ? Folks who truly live in a desperate situation. We look at folks who are homeless, folks who are bound, you know, in situations where, you know, the disease is just ridiculous. In Africa with the malaria or in other countries with other diseases. And we think, oh, it's a desperate situation. We have to wear a mask. Oh, my goodness, isn't that awful? They're in a desperate situation, folks. And they have nowhere to turn and there's nothing they can do. They're in a hopeless and helpless situation. But you see, Jonah was in that situation. And it was that situation that helped him to see, I need to be obedient unto God. I need to serve Him. If we fail to preach, by the way, about sin, how can we effectively preach about salvation? He understood the desperate situation. Today, people are in just as desperate of a situation, and it's amazing. Yet we're in a world that seems to justify their sin, promote their sin, even accept the sin, tolerate the sin. We don't see the desperation. Jonah knew also that he had hit rock bottom. He had went as far down as he could possibly go. He couldn't get any lower. 2:7 says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. At just that right moment, the Lord answers his prayer. You ever notice how God does that? At the most desperate moment, God answers that prayer. When we're at our lowest moment, he had hit rock bottom, nowhere else to go. Yet God answered the prayer. You know, here's what I have found about God, and this is just my own personal experience. Maybe you've experienced something different. But I have found that God doesn't answer my prayer until I get to a place where there is no way possible I could ever imagine that I did something to answer it for myself. That it was impossible for me to buy my way out of it. It was impossible for me to work my way out of it. It was impossible for me to do something that could change that situation. And God wants us to be right there so that we have to say and we have to see and we have to know that was God. Because God must be glorified in it. Jonah had hit such a rock bottom in the belly of a whale for 3 days, suffering and hurting, and at every moment thinking he'd be dead in the next moment, crying out to God, please deliver me, please deliver me. He had to be in a place where nothing else could happen, where he could call it coincidence, where he could call it by his own works or his own conniving. It had to be in a situation and in a place where you had to say, that was God's doing. That was God's doing. Nothing else could have done this but God. I'll give you an illustration. After having been bitten by a rabid dog, a man had to take the rabies vaccine. Now, I'm going to use this as an illustration. And the illustration is, you got to understand that God had prepared this fish. And what Jonah didn't know was, as terrible as it was in the belly of that whale, in reality, that was his salvation. That was his return. That was his revival. Well, it must not have seemed like it when he was there. But you see, it had to bring him to a place where he knew only God. So after having been bit by a rabid dog, there was a man who had then to take the rabies vaccine. Now, at the time, the vaccine had multiple side effects. It was incredibly painful. And they tell me that if you had to take the vaccine, if you had to take those shots, they were very painful. And you thought with those shots, they were so potent, you thought you were going to die from the vaccine. They say that the pain of that was probably every bit as bad as the rabies, but that's what it took to cure the rabies. People would often try their very best to find the animal to make sure that it was rabid because they wanted to avoid these vaccines. So what happens is, after dealing with all these horrific side effects of the rabies shot, and by the way, the rabies shots, the effects of the rabies shots weren't you might get this, they were you will get this. This will happen. They are very painful. So after dealing with these side effects of the rabies shot, the man told the doctor, had I known the cure was this bad, I would have chosen the rabies. And the doctor said, as painful as it was, had you done that, you would have chosen death. God doesn't promise that he's going to bring you back comfortably, in ease. He's not going to bring you back without any dilemma, without any pain, without any sorrow. Sometimes the trip back is as painful as anything we could possibly imagine. Sometimes the trip back to where God would have us to be is horrific. In the life of Jonah, his trip back to be obedient servant that he needed to be was painful, was terrible, was a huge and a great affliction. But sometimes that's what God has to do to get our attention and for us to see that he has to be glorified. Number 6, he knew his hope for mercy was in God alone. You know, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, he says in verse 8. He understood this. He had offended. He had disobeyed. He had rebelled against his God. My God, if there was to be mercy, it would be God's mercy. His mercy alone. He knew that if he would try to take the credit for something he hadn't done, or try to give credit to another, it would not be to his benefit. He knew God has to get the credit, has to get the glory out of this. You know, I pray this prayer often, and I don't know when I started doing it. It's just something I do. But when I'm praying for somebody that's ill, or if I'm praying for somebody that's in a difficult situation or something's going on, whatever the case may be, and I'm praying for them, I don't just pray, God, heal them. I don't just pray, God, give them the financial need. God, restore this, restore. I don't do that. I pray, God, bring them to a point before you heal them, before you restore their needs, if they can't see any other means but that you provided it for him. I want you, God, to be glorified in this. Make sure that whatever it is that happens, that it's at such a rock bottom moment that they can't help but to see you in it and draw them close to you. How many times do we take credit for something God did? Look to our own means and we forsake the mercy of God and what he desires for us. The last thing I want you to see is this. He knew what true repentance meant. He knew what real repentance. And by the way, repentance is not just feeling sorry for yourself. There has to be a change in your life. It's a turnaround. It's a change. It's something takes place. And he says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He knew. He knew. And he repented. And what we find out is he goes on to do what God had called him to do. Not out of his own will, by the way, but because he knew this is what God wanted me to do, I'm going to do it. He doesn't do it a happy camper. He doesn't do it with all the joy that you would expect him to do or to have, but he does it. God expects us to do his will. Folks, I'm here to tell you, sometimes our troubles, sometimes what we're dealing with is of our own making. Sometimes it is. That doesn't mean God won't be merciful. Doesn't mean God won't see us through it. But man, I got to tell you, sometimes these troubles by our own making takes us to the lowest of lows before we turn to God. Tonight, God's dealing with your heart. If you're looking at your life and you're going, you know what? These troubles are of my making. Man, trust him. Turn to him. He may put you through it. But I'm here to tell you, he's faithful. Bow your heads with me if you would. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you, I praise you. Lord, that's not an easy road, but it's a very difficult road. When we realize, Lord, that what we're dealing with and what we're doing is by our own making. And Lord God, it's not until we understand and realize that, it's not until we see that there's no hope except that you do something and that your mercy shines, Lord God, that we turn to you and allow you to do what you need to do in our life. Lord God, may we be obedient, may we serve you, may we be faithful to your will. Lord, may we learn the lesson that you taught Jonah. Father, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand if you